Jeremiah 18. Mindy sang Sunday night about the potter knows the clay, and it's just been on my heart, and like the Lord sort of touched me to look at that tonight. I will not say anything new. We've heard, I guess, probably most of us many messages dealing with the potter and the clay, but that's where my heart's at, and I believe that's where the Lord wants us to go. So hopefully the Lord will say something to us that will help us. I believe He will if we'll listen. I encourage you to listen. The devil will do everything he can to distract us, make us think about everything else under the sun. And so, because he sure doesn't want us to get any help from the Word. And there is help in the Word. Well, verse 1, Jeremiah 18, and the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with me with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. The Lord moved on Jeremiah's heart and spoke to him and said to go to the potter's house. And he had an object lesson in mind. He was going to speak to Jeremiah and give him the message. And he used the potter and the clay as an example, or as an illustration, as an object lesson. Now, I want to try to preach just a little bit this evening on the potter knows the clay. The potter knows the clay. Pottery has been something that has been used since ancient times. They used to just form it by hand until they invented the potter's wheel. But it's something that's very valuable. It's something that's useful. But the thing about pottery is it's in essence making something out of nothing. I mean, that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's not much. I mean, you think about it. Clay is really nothing more than glorified mud. I mean, really, you can't get much less than mud. You can't get much lower than clay. And pottery is a means whereby next to nothing is taken and made something wonderful, something useful. And the Lord moved on Jeremiah to point him toward this. And he said, in essence, I'm like that potter. Can I not do what I want to do? Does anybody go tell the potter how he should make a certain piece of pottery? Does the clay speak and say, well, I really would like to be a bowl instead of a jar? The essence is this, that the potter is the one's in charge, the one who is in charge, and God is the one that's in charge of us. If we realize that He is working on us, that all that happens to us is not a coincidence or just a happenstance, but everything that happens in our lives is the Lord working either directly or indirectly. Everything that takes place is the potter working on us. You see, the potter has a design in mind before he ever goes for the lump of clay, before he ever spins the wheel, before he ever lights the fire in the furnace. He already has a plan in mind. He has a design. He has a purpose. He has something he's going to do with that clay. And so it is with us and our potter. He has a design in mind. He has a purpose. There's a reason for what he does. We're not just stumbling through this world. We're not just going through this world getting beaten around by the devil and the flesh and the world, and sooner or later God will come and rescue us. There's more involved with life than that. The potter is working, he's moving. When the potter makes a vessel, he has a design in mind, and that design or that vessel, that finished product, is something that brings praise to him. As far as just sort of introducing our thought, his design has something to do with his glory. That potter does the work. And when the finished product comes forth, it's not just the vessel that gets the praise. Oh, what a pretty bowl. Boy, what a wonderful jar. Oh, what a nice piece of pottery. There are compliments. There are comments like that. But the real comments go on past the vessel onto the potter. Oh, how talented he is. Look at the vessel. What a wonderful potter he is. It brings praise to him. It brings attention to the potter. Now, certainly, the vessel has a certain amount of attention. It has a certain amount of attention from those that are looking and thinking. But the real honor goes past the vessel to the one that formed it. When you look at a painting, you may say, oh, what a beautiful painting. But also in the same thought, you say, wonder who painted that. What a wonderful artist. What talent, what ability. When you think about, if you read a book, you don't just marvel over the words and the content, but you think about the author and the one that penned it down. And so it is with this potter and the clay. The vessel is not made just to bring honor to himself or itself. It's made to bring honor to the potter. And so it is with our lives. Our life is not to bring honor and glory to ourselves. Certainly, hopefully, we get some compliments. And somewhere along life's way, I hope somebody does say, boy, you're a blessing to me. I just want to let you know, you're a blessing and you've been a help to me, and oh, I'm glad you're my friend. I hope we get those kind of comments and compliments. But our life is to bring glory to the potter. Our life should bring glory to God. People should not look at us and say, oh, what a person. They should look past us and see the potter behind the person. That's why in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it in a way that will bring glory to Him. 1 Peter 5:11 said, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I say amen also. Our lives are to be such to where we bring glory to the potter. That our Lord gets glory. The design of the pottery, the design of the vessel brings glory to the potter. But this design also has to do with being used. He's not making a vessel just to display. He's not going through the process just to show off something. He's making that vessel with a purpose in mind. He's making that vessel to be used. That jar is to be used as a jar. That bowl is to be used for a bowl. He has a purpose in mind. And everything that he's doing, every touch of the finger, every turn of the wheel, everything he's doing in this process of forming the vessel, he has in mind, this is going to be used. I have a purpose. I have a reason. And so it is with our lives. God is wanting to make us into something He can use. He has a purpose. He has a reason. He has a design. That's why you go through what you're going through. That's why you face what you're facing. That's why you endure the conflicts you endure. The potter's working on the clay, trying to form and fashion you into a vessel that can be used. He has a purpose. And there's a reason. There's a design, and that design deals with being used. He designs and forms the clay with a thought in mind to be used in some way. He He knows what He's doing in this process. And as I've suggested in my title and as the song suggested Sunday night, He knows the clay. He doesn't just know what He's trying to do. I want a bowl. I want a jar. But He knows the clay, and He knows what it's going to take to make the clay into what He wants it to be. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a goal in mind. His design has to do also with the betterment of the clay. I thought about it. In fact, I had my two little points down, that He makes the vessel to bring honor to Himself, praise, and He makes the vessel to be used, purpose. But then I thought about something else. That clay's a whole lot better off than it used to be. His work and His will and His design and all that He's doing for the clay makes the clay a whole lot better off than it was. And that's how God does us. I remember where I was when He found me. I remember what I was when He found me. And everything since then, ever since He met me, everything since I've met Him, everything's been a whole lot better. I mean, you're talking about a lump of clay. There's not much glamour. There's not much good in a lump of clay, especially a lump of clay that's still in the riverbank. I mean, it's just about useless. There's no value in it. And that's what we were. That's what we were. The clay itself is better off because of what the potter has done. Before the potter came, the clay was stuck in the mud, stuck in the riverbank. It was exposed to the elements. The sun baked it, and the rain drenched it. The heat cooked it, and the cold froze it. I mean, it was exposed to the world, and whatever came its way, it had no protection from. And that's how we were without the Lord. The world beat us around. The world had its will with us and left us discarded and hurting. But the potter came by. And since we've met Him, since He's come, we are better off. I mean, that clay, that lump of clay, that glob of mud, it had no hope, had no room for improvement. I mean, there's just not much room for improvement when you're a lump of clay in a riverbank. There's not much room for advancement. There's not much room for promotion. You can't hope for a whole lot of things getting better when you're a glob of clay in the riverbank. But the potter came by. And all of a sudden, everything's different with the clay. And so it is with us. The potter has made a difference in our lives. Surely that He's doing is to bring praise to Him. And yes, that He's doing is for a purpose that we might be used. But I want to just say, being a part of the potter's work is good on me. I'm a lot better off than I used to be. And I give Him glory. Well, let's get into the message. Some of you thought we probably already were. If you noticed in these verses, Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. And when he got to the potter's house, he found the potter working with some clay. Now, I ask you a question. How did the clay get in the potter's house? It was not created there. The potter didn't just wake up one morning and say, well, what is this? I mean, how did this get here? The clay got to the potter's house by a certain means. By that I draw from this one thought. The clay must be removed. The clay had been there in the riverbank. The clay had been there in the mud. The clay had been there with all the other rocks and pebbles and bugs. But now that clay has been removed from the riverbank and it's in the potter's house. And in order for us to be that vessel that God wants us to be, in order for Him to work on these clay vessels, in order for Him to work on us, we also had to be removed. We were stuck in the world. We were stuck in the mire of sin. But He came and removed us. for the clay to be removed, the potter had to be involved. Again, the clay did not magically appear. The potter had to go after it. So could I say it like this? For the clay to be removed, the potter had to leave. Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house. For the potter to get the clay, he had to leave his house. He had to leave where he was and go where the clay was. So for the clay to be removed, the potter had to leave. He had to leave his house and go where the clay was. He had to go to the riverbank. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He left the Father's house and he came to our riverbank. He left heaven and came to earth. John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 3:31, "He that cometh is from above and is above all." For there to ever be a vessel, there had to be clay. For there to be clay, the potter had to leave his home and go where the clay was. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He left heaven and came to this world. He came to where we were. For the clay to be removed, the potter had to leave. For the clay to be removed, the potter had to look. The potter didn't just wander around and then go back home. He didn't just go out and take a leisurely walk or a leisurely stroll. But he left his house with a desire. He left his house with an intent. He went to the riverbank. He went where the clay was. And when he got there, he was looking for something. He wasn't enjoying the flowers. He wasn't there watching the birds. He wasn't there enjoying the brook, even though all those things were wonderful and magnificent and enjoyable. He came with a purpose. He came looking for the clay. And he knows what he's looking for he knows the clay. He knows the type of clay he's looking for. He knows the type of clay that will be pliable in his hands. He knows what it looks like, for he's an expert. And he left his house and comes and looks for the kind of clay. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came looking. He came searching. He came to find. Now, the strange thing about it, with the potter, he comes looking for the best clay. Now, best clay still ain't too good because it's clay, it's mud, it's dirty, it's filthy, needs a lot of work. But the potter knows the clay. So he comes looking for the best clay, that which would be the most likely to be pliable. He's looking for the best he can find, but with our potter, it sure does seem like he's looking for the worst he could find. I know one thing, he sure did get a bad one when he got me. He sure didn't get one of the best when he got me. He didn't get one of the cream of the crop when he came looking for me. He got one of the worst of the worst. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I didn't come to those that weren't sick. Those who were well need not a physician. I came looking for those who are sick. I came looking. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he came looking for the worst of the worst. And he found a few in here. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I wonder so many times why in the world did God, why didn't he just pass me by? Why didn't he go to my brother? Why didn't he go to a neighbor? Why didn't he go to somebody who deserved him at least a little bit more than me?" But he's looking for clay, and his reasons are unexplainable. The clay had to be removed. It had to be pulled out of the riverbank. For that to happen, the potter had to leave and the potter had to look. And could I say also that potter, when he came to the riverbank and he got down on his hands and his knees And he reached down in that clay, he reached down in that mud, and he began to pull it up and put it into a bowl. And he reached down and got another handful, and he put it into the bowl. He's collecting the clay. He's removing the clay. So I'll say it like this. For the clay to be removed, the potter had to leave, and he had to look, but then he had to lean. He had to lean down. He had to bend down low. He had to humble himself. Could I say it like this? He had to get in the clay. He had to get down in the riverbank. He had to get down in the world. And that's what our potter did. He came and identified himself with the world. He came and humbled himself and became as a man. That potter, when he got back up, would have mud on his knees and mud on his hands and mud on his arms. He had mud all over him because he was digging in the clay, and it would cause that type of problem. And Jesus, you understand this biblically, he did not have his own sin, but he became sin. He identified with us. He became us when he came to this world. And he humbled himself, Philippians 2:7 says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. That word humble means to bring low. It literally means to humiliate oneself. To humiliate oneself. And that's what our Lord did. He humbled himself. He became a man. Could I say it like this? He got down on the riverbank where we were. He humbled himself. The potter had to lean. He had to come and reach down where we were. And we say this. He had to reach way down to get me. He had to reach way down to get all of us. Doesn't matter how far out in sin we were. Doesn't matter how moral we were. If we were lost, we were lost. We were in the pits of the mire. We were in the depths of the riverbank. And the potter had to come after all of us and dig just as deep for one as the other. Can you imagine? He left heaven and came to this earth. He left the place we longed to go to come to the place we long to get out of. That's what Jesus did. That's what the potter did. The Lord gave up the riches of heaven for me and you. He left the Father's house, and he came where we are to seek us out and to rescue us. And he reached way down, dug the clay out. Do you remember when he dug you out? Remember when the potter came by your way? Remember when the potter paid you a visit? Do you remember when the potter found you in that pit and mire of sin and dug you out and saved your soul? I'm convinced we forget where we were when the Lord saved us. We forget how far we were. We forget our sin. We forget our condition. We forget our lostness. We forget where we're headed when the Lord saved us and when he came our way. The potter had to leave and look and lean for the clay to be removed. So the potter goes back home with the clay. A glob of mud. A lump of goop. What in the world can he do with that? In that shape, in that condition, he can't do a thing. For it's a glob of goo, it's a glob of mud, it's a lump of clay and mingled and entwined in that lump is dirt and bugs and twigs and pebbles and sand. Well, you can't make a vessel out of that kind of mess. So the potter knows that he must take that clay and refine it. There's a lot more work that must be done on the clay before there's a vessel ever made. And so it is with us. I'm glad that when he saved us right. I'm glad every sin I've committed and every sin I will be committing has already been put under the blood of Christ. I'm glad all my sins have been forgiven. But I promise you one thing.
Just because my sins have been forgiven, it does not make me perfect. And I know that surprises you. The Lord saved us, and our sin is gone. But boy, there's a lot more work needed before we'll ever be a vessel that'll bring honor to Him. Before we ever become what He wants us to become, He's got a lot more work to do on us. So I could have said it like this. The clay must be removed, but the clay must be refined. When He digs it out, it's clay, and a vessel of sorts could be made. Wouldn't be worth anything. Couldn't be used, couldn't be admired, couldn't be enjoyed or appreciated. So He knows He must refine. He knows He's got a long way to go, a whole lot of work. Because again, it's full of dirt. It's full of debris. And the potter knows the clay. And He knows what must be done. He knows He has to get this stuff out of it or He'll never be a vessel. So this process of refining, this process of working on the clay, He hadn't even thought about the wheel yet as far as taking it to a wheel. The furnace is not even on His mind except in the back because He knows all He's going to do. But the process of the wheel, or the process of the furnace, and certainly the process of use is still a long ways off. He's still working on the clay itself. He needs and He knows He needs to refine it. And this refining process involves the cleansing of the clay. First thing He's got to do is clean that clay up. Now, it's no longer in the riverbank. And there's no doubt there's a big difference from what it was to what it is now. But it's still dirty. It's still got things in there that'll hinder the process. Still dirt and sand and pebbles and bugs and twigs. No telling what's in that clay. And He knows He must cleanse the clay. And so it is with us. We're saved. When we got saved, God swept all of our sin away. He washed them all away. We're all completely whole. But we still had things. We still were sinful. And we still are. There's still things that we hang on to. There's still things in us God's not pleased with. So this refining process involves the cleansing of the clay. He knows He must cleanse that clay. It must be clean if it's ever going to be a vessel. So He puts the clay on His table and He starts pouring water onto the clay. And as that water pours onto the clay, the debris and the sand and the pebbles and the bugs and the gunk washes away. And that's exactly what God tries to do with us. That's what the potter's trying to do with us every day. He tries to wash us with the water of the Word. That's why it's so important that we stay in the Word, that we find ourselves in this Word, that we listen to preaching and good teaching, that we expose ourselves to the Word because it cleanses us and gets us to where the potter can do a work on us. It gets us to where we're pliable. It gets us to where He can use us. It gets us in the place where He can do something with us. He changed us when He saved us. But there's still more work that needs to be done. He pours that water on the clay, and the water cleanses it slowly. It washes the gunk. It washes the gook. It washes it all away. I'm convinced that once we're saved, God begins a work on us. He continues that work throughout our lives. But I'm convinced the first work that the potter wants to do with his clay is to make it clean. To clean us up. I say often, please pray for me. I want a clean life. We ought to have a desire, Lord, help me to be clean. Help my attitude to be right. Help my desires to be right. Help me to stay away from the world. Help me to not even go close to them. They don't even have a hint of the world in my life. Lord, clean me up. Make me clean. Cleanse me. I mean, after all, if we're not clean, what good are we going to be? If the Lord did bless us, if our heart isn't clean, we'd misuse the blessing.
Now, He won't bless us as He wants to and as He can if we aren't clean. But if He did, we'd misuse the blessing. If our heart isn't clean, our desires aren't clean, our attitudes aren't clean. If God did bless us, we'd misuse the blessing. God won't answer our prayer as He can if we aren't clean. But if He did, we'd misuse the answer. We'd misuse what He gives us. We wouldn't use it rightly. We wouldn't use it properly. What good's an area of service if we're not clean enough to where God can put His touch on us? The cleansing of the clay. This work of refinement begins with cleansing. He pours the water on and washes the dirt away. That's exactly what the potter's in the process of doing in our lives. Ephesians 5:26 speaks to the church, but it can be applied to individuals, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." That's why it's so important that we stay in the Word. As He pours this water, He's not only pouring, but He's pulling. He pulls the clay open and gets down inside to where He can wash it all clean. He's not only pouring and pulling, but He's pushing. He pushes the clay aside. He flattens it out to where the water can get to every aspect, every part of the clay. And that's what God does with us. This is a violent act. He is not gentle. He does not do it easily and tenderly. For the job to be done, for the clay to be cleansed, He must be violent. He must be rough. And He is, because He knows it's needed. And sometimes it seems like God gets awful rough with us. Sometimes He does things that seem to hurt us. And sometimes it seems like we can't understand what He's doing. But the potter, listen, knows the clay. And He knows what He's doing. And He knows what it's going to take for us to get where He wants us to get. The potter doesn't use this process to hurt the clay, but to help the clay. If he leaves one grain of sand in that lump, the vessel will be ruined. One air bubble, and we push it in the fire, it'll explode. So this process is needed. This process is important. I'm talking about the refining. The clay must be refined. This refining process deals with the cleansing of the clay. Let me close with this. This process of refining does not only deal with cleansing, but it deals with consistency, the consistency of the clay. I mean by that, how pliable, how soft, or how hard. One thing's for certain, when he goes to the riverbank and pulls it out and brings it back to the wheel to the house, that clay's hard. Very difficult, if not impossible, to work with. It's either too dry or too wet. It's either too soft or too hard. So he throws it on the table, and begins to work and knead it and push it and form it and flatten it out and beat on it and run his hands through it and beat it with his fist, and he flattens it out. And then he props it back up and pushes it back up to a lump, and he starts the process again. And he flattens it out, and he beats on it, and he pounds on it, and he runs his fingers through it, and he works it. And he's putting that clay through a terrible ordeal. But it must happen, for that consistency doesn't get right, a vessel will never come forth. He's trying to make it pliable. He's trying to make it to where the clay will not be resistant to his touch. He's trying to make the clay, here it is, he's trying to make the clay where it will surrender to his touch. And that's what God's doing in our lives. Trying to make us get to the point to where we'll surrender. Everybody knows that struggle. For our flesh wants its way. That's what the clay says. I don't want to bend. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be pushed there.
I don't want that side sticking out. I don't want to give in. I don't want to obey. That's the clay of the clay. And our flesh says, God, I don't want your way. I want to do it my way. I want to live as I please. So the potter works on the clay in his refining effort to get the consistency right, to where it will surrender, to where it will yield. And the thing about it is, many people never get to the point to where they yield. And how sad that is, because there'll be no usable vessel. There'll be nothing to bring honor to the potter. There'll be nothing used of that clay that's valuable until it yields and surrenders to the touch of the potter. What a sad tale, what a sad thing, but it's true. They don't know the full blessings of God. They'll never experience the thrill of His control. They'll never enjoy the peace that comes with Him being pleased with their lives. They'll never know the thrill of being used by Him. They'll never experience the satisfaction of knowing, I'm where God wants me. I'm yielded to Him. The refining process deals with the consistency of the clay. Could have said it like this, and maybe I'll be done. The more the clay resists, the harder the potter has to push. The harder he has to beat, the more he has to pound. The harder the process is, and the longer the process is. As much as that clay resists, that's how much the potter is determined to beat it, to overcome it, to get control of it. And friend, could it be that at least part of our struggles, at least part of our problems, or because we've resisted the potter, we haven't yielded to Him, we haven't surrendered to Him, we haven't said, Lord, I'm the clay, you're the potter, do with me as you will. When we resist, when we refuse, it forces Him to intensify His work. His plan will never change. His work has only one way, the potter's way. So it's up to us to yield, to surrender, to give in. He's the potter and we're the clay, like it or not. No way to avoid it, no way to get out of it. I ask you tonight, are you yielded? I ask you tonight, are you surrendered? Are you sensitive to Him to where just a little flick of the finger from the potter, your shape is reformed? That's how it is with pliable clay. Are you yielded? Do you listen to Him? Are you sensitive to His voice? Are you obedient? What a wonderful potter we have. And He knows what's best. He knows the clay. Let's stand together. If you need to come tonight,